Yeah. This lesson is on the crucible and on the lesson on meekness. Now, we'll get around to meekness sometime during this lesson. And I've heard a lot of definition of what the crucible is. The crucible is this life. This life without God. And this life with all the results of what man has done. And so nobody can escape it. We're here. And we're in a battle. And we understand the battle is not out there. We're not fighting a devil. We're not fighting anything outside ourselves. We're not fighting any other church. The war is in here. And yes, there is a devil. But as I've said before, the devil could disappear and we go right on doing what we're doing. It's because of the effect of what sin has done to us. And there has to be some kind of intervention. So I'm going to approach this the way I was approached with it at 2 o'clock this morning. And see what you come up with. We can look at this crucible and the things we're going through as if God is trying to tell us, well, put on this thing and put on that thing and, you know, have meekness and have patience and have all these different things. I saw a picture one time when I was working in the lumber mill, and OSHA was just starting at that time, and they weren't concerned about safety. And they had some of the most ridiculous looking suggestions on what we should do to keep ourselves safe. So somebody was a semi-artist and drew a picture of a cowboy on a horse after he came in contact with OSHA. And he had all these side rails about on the horse and had all kinds of things on the horse. It was hilariously funny. But that just about what it looked like after OSHA goes in and says you have to do this and that, and they have people go around and check that know nothing about the job. They're just looking and say, well, you got to add this and add that. Well, that's exactly what people not knowing Christ feel like that's what we have to do. It's putting on all of these things. Now, the church is a victim of the Greek type of thinking. The Hebrews had no problem with what I'm going to share with you. The Greeks had a real problem in that they talked, there's a word called gnosis or gnostic, and it's that the real objective in life is accumulating knowledge of things that are true. And so the moon is round. That's one of them. The earth is. Did you know that they're still wrestling with the idea whether the earth is flat or round? How many have heard that? I've had people tell me, well, how do you know the earth is round? I thought, well, I thought we got past that a long time ago, and the earth is not the center of the universe. We got past that one. And so trying to understand what is truth. So for the Gnostic, for the Greek thinker, it was accumulating a group of ideas and philosophies and understanding those and embracing those ideas. Well, the gospel was proclaimed in a Greek environment, and many of the church members embraced that idea of accumulating all kinds of ideas What does Christianity look like? Well, it looks like this, it looks like that, it looks like this. And so if that's a fact, then we got to make sure that we accumulate all the ideas in the church so that we can be fit, be safe. I was shocked when I looked in the research that we have within the church and outside the church. What is truth? What do you say truth is? For the Greek mind, it's an accumulation of ideas, of philosophy, and having all of those things there, that's what they sat around and they argued over was that. Well, this gospel went into that environment. And many of the thoughts were, we've got to have this idea and that idea. For instance, they started a group that followed what Peter was saying. And they thought they had a group that followed what Paul was saying. And then they had a group that, we got to throw Jesus in there, what Jesus was saying. And they actually were in those kind of camps. And they felt like salvation was how Peter saw it, how Paul saw it, how Jesus, you know, the tradition of what he saw. And if we are in an environment where we are trying to accumulate all of these ideas, now, where has our church gone? Think about it. An accumulation of ideas. The idea of the Sabbath, the idea of tithing, the idea of baptism, the idea, and you go down the road. Did you realize that here's the most vital question in Christianity? What is truth? So I looked in the encyclopedias, the Adventist encyclopedias, the Adventist dictionary, not one article, not one word, not one definition on what truth is. Well, what would the traditional answer be if someone from outside asked an Adventist, what is truth? What would be the typical response? And at one time in your own experience, what would be your response? What would we quote? Anybody? Yes. Just a little bit louder. Okay. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, the life. We're going to come back to that. What was the traditional way? What is the traditional answer that we would give?
Our 28 fundamentals.
28 fundamentals. And at one time it was 27. Right. Then we had an enlightenment. And you know that it really wasn't until 1946 that we said that there was an accumulation of ideas. And then 1980, when they actually verified all that. And I couldn't find one word about it. So I looked all over trying to find out, what is it? The concept of truth. And that truth never varies. What it was in the beginning is what it will be at the end. Mm-hmm. Yes.
I am the way, the
truth,
and
the life. Yes. And what does that mean? What does that mean?
All of you.
Yes.
The fall of you.
What happened to man when he fell? Tell me the condition of man when he fell. What happened to him?
Connection to somebody else.
did what?
Listen to somebody else.
Okay, and what was the result of that?
He ate the fruit.
Yeah, and what was the consequence?
Believe the serpent saying, no, you're not going to die, you're going to be gods.
Yeah, yeah. Those are the premises. What were the results?
It was false.
Yeah.
It was wrong.
Yeah.
Banishment
out of the garden. Yeah.
Yeah. So, immediately, when he believed what the devil said, what was the very first result?
Fear.
And what was his physical, what was the response physically?
Well, they lost their
whatever it was. Yeah, yeah, that so light or whatever.
They were ashamed.
They were ashamed.
Absolutely. And so, yes.
God told them what would happen if they disobeyed, that they would die. And they didn't physically die, but it was a spiritual death. They were separated from God at that moment, so they spiritually died. But physically, they did not die. Yeah.
And what was Satan's reaction or response to God saying, you shall surely die?
He said the opposite.
It's not only that. He said, yeah, right. Who's standing before you? He and all of his angels, not one of them died. Yeah, right. You're going to die. And so there was an immediate response. And that response was they were ashamed, they were naked, they were separated from that. And immediately, the presence of God, they sensed that separation. What is the response that God said Jesus in you will do? What about the nakedness? Everything that happened back there, Jesus showed that he's going to reverse everything that was there. Well, how did he do that? How much truth, if you could summarize how much truth Jesus, God, gave when he came? Did he tell us what to do about marriage?
Yes.
Did he tell us what to do about slavery? Did he tell us what to do about the church? None of that. So, what was the truth? What was the truth at the beginning? What was the truth when Jesus came? And more importantly, what is the truth now? I found an article. It's in the International Bible Dictionary. On truth. And somehow I went through and I looked at the encyclopedia to see what it is. If you get a chance, go and read the baptismal certificate. Before you're baptized, you need to believe in these things. What are those things? And is that the truth? Well, we've had all kinds of sermons on that the Ethiopian eunuch, that as soon as when he was asked, what do you read? Do you understand? Reading in Isaiah, he said, no, I don't understand. felt attached to himself to him and told him what it is. And they were riding along. All of a sudden, they saw a body of water. And he said, "What's preventing me from being baptized?" "Nothing." Whoop, baptized. Now, this is a foreigner that knew nothing, but he is introduced to the truth. What was he introduced to? What is truth? Yes.
You know, Tim, you're bringing up a very deep question, because even with Christ's statement, "I am the way, the truth, and the life," that really doesn't still define what truth is, the essence of what truth is. And I thought about that, and the best I could come up with was that God being the creator, if you're the creator, you create the reality of the environment in which those objects exist. You have full understanding of that reality that you create. And so God understood from the beginning what would simply work and what would not work. He understood the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. They understood in its totality, in all its subtleties, everything that would work, which is good, and what wouldn't work, which is evil. And I think from that understanding of who God is, he is the creator of the reality in which we exist. And so when we go against that understanding of that reality in which God understands what is good and what is evil, then we fall into error. And as objects of his creation, we don't have that. We don't have that eternity to understand. Yeah. And still, even with that, it's a mystery to me out there. Yeah. What truth is?
Let's hope we can solve that today.
Yes, it comes to my mind when I hear what is truth. I mean, something that can't be controverted.
Yes, absolutely. It's something that can't change. And it always is the truth. Hold a question just for a second. Yes.
And to reveal his character to us. This is what he wants for us. And the heavenly beings, before even the earth was created, had the commandments of God just as a part of them, had it written in their hearts and minds. And I think he wishes the same thing for us today.
Okay. Hold that. Yes.
Abiding in Christ. Jesus said before he left, "I abide in the Father, and the Father abides in me, and you abide in us."
Yes.
And he said, "If you abide in me, you don't sin."
Yes.
And so that to me is a real truth.
Isn't that a wonderful, wonderful thing? And so does God live by the truth? Does God himself abide by the truth?
Yes.
Absolutely. So let me ask you, how does God treat God? How do they treat one another?
I was going to say, it has to be defined by who they are themselves. They always deal with each other in truth. And like Aaron said, love. Love is the foundation.
And that's so easy to say. But what is that? What is that? So God not only holds that, God not only acts that way, God was the same way. Every story in this Bible portrays God as being exactly the same They call him the rock. It gave me a new idea in the meaning of Yahweh. Yahweh is, I am what I am. I do what I am. That term, you know, Yahweh, I am what I am. Well, what is that talking about? What I am, I do. So, say, good. Say that the truth is a seed. Morning.
Morning.
Let's say that the truth is a seed. If you go and plant an apple seed in the ground, what are your expectations? It's going to be an apple come up. Unless you're Rob Shepherd. In Michigan, we were snowed in. You don't get to see the ground for a long time. And so we were eating breakfast, my family and I were eating breakfast, and we could look out on the snow, and my daughter, Chris, saw it out there and said, Daddy, I want to see some green. Well, we were eating grapefruit that morning. And so I was eating that grapefruit, and I had, have you ever had them where one of the seeds is starting to sprout? And they'll actually sprout inside there, and she saw that. I took it out and put it on the table. She saw that and said, Daddy, do you think that would grow? Well, I was from northern, up in Oregon, California, Northern California. You don't see orange trees, grapefruit trees. I was shocked when I saw how cotton grows. I had no idea. And I've never seen a grapefruit tree. I didn't know if it was a tree or a vine or whatever. So she said, Daddy, you think this will grow? I said, Chris, I'm sick and tired of all this snow. Let's check it out and see. So I went downstairs, scraped aside the snow. That ground was like a rock. And I scraped and scraped and scraped, and I finally got enough dirt. So I took it upstairs and sterilized that dirt, put it in a pot, and I handed it to her, and I said, Chris, plant that seed. She took it off, and she planted the seed. So we looked at that pot every morning. All of a sudden, one morning, I saw that there was a little clod of dirt that moved. What? And I didn't want to mess with it. I moved it a little bit, and there was that grapefruit. Little old sort of bleached out looking thing that was there, and I thought, look at here, Chris, it's growing. Well, that became the focus of our, every time we ate, we looked at that. And it kept going, going, going. It got up there like this, and all of a sudden it stretched out. I thought, holy mackerel, this thing's, I'm growing a grapefruit. And it got bigger and bigger. It got flowers on it. And fruit appeared. I couldn't believe it. This is honest the truth. I watched that every morning. And it grew and grew. And rather than getting rounder, they got long. He said, Daddy, how do grapefruit grow? I said, honey, I don't know. I think maybe I'm trying to be the knowledgeable father and farmer. And I said, I think those things grow like that. And then pretty soon when you water them, they go whoop, and they turn up. And they're like a grapefruit. Okay. So one of my friends came by. One of my friend's wife came by, and she sat there, and she had a delightful sense of humor. And she sat down there, and she saw that growing. She said, oh, you guys are so poor, you're growing your own beans? I said, what do you mean, bean? That's a grapefruit. She nearly fell off the couch laughing. You know, she said, oh, you're always teasing me. I was convinced. I knew that was a grapefruit. She said, Rob, that's a bunch of beans. Now listen, I know what bean is. I picked them by the gummy sack full when I knew what a grapefruit, what a bean was. I watched that thing grow, watched it bloom, watched it put out fruit, and I was totally convinced. And I said, Chris, come here. Tell her what you did. Well, Daddy was eating me and told the whole story and put that grapefruit thing in there. And then I went to the closet and I said, I wonder if peas will grow. I wonder if beans will grow. So she put beans in that pot, unbeknown to me. I was totally convinced. When I saw that with beans, I felt so stupid. I looked at it, I was convinced that was a great thing. I tell you folks, we've been sold a bill of goods. What is truth? Whatever it is, God lives by it. And how do they treat each other? What did Jesus say? I came to do my Father's will. And what the Father say? This is my Son. I'm so proud of him. And the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, he's going to take a lead and tell. I mean, they're always trying to boost each other up. And what did he say would happen when you accept the truth? When Jesus was standing before Pilate, the Holy Spirit was working upon him. And he said, what is truth? Jesus answered no one during his trial except Pilate. I am the way, the truth, and the life. He who comes to me. What is truth? If it's anything different than what God lived by in the beginning, if it's any different than what God said the people would be like if they embrace truth, you got to remember that the Holy Spirit fell on the early church. How much truth did they have? Did they have an issue with the Sabbath? Did they have an issue with tithing? Why did the Holy Spirit fall on them? For the same reason that he will come and fall on us in the latter rain. Same reason that finally we grasp what the truth is. We've had several of you say, well, the truth, Jesus says, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. It's something that never changes. God is the truth. So I looked at our baptism as certificate. The only thing the baptism and certificate says is that he exists. Not one word on what his character is like. Not one doctrine that describes what God is like. Not one article in all the literature I read. Now, not Spirit of Prophecy. In all the literature that I read, not one article on God as the truth. And God said that if you understand the truth, what will happen to us? If you shall know the truth shall do what?
Set you free.
Set you free for what?
Yeah, Tim?
You brought up an interesting thing that you started out to talk about, the Greek mindset.
Mm-hmm.
And so let me ask this question. In their pursuit of truth, they were in reality, were they really trying to pursue what was reality itself? That quest to understand what was reality.
Mm-hmm.
And if Christ is saying, if God is saying that I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life,
mm-hmm.
I think he's communicated to us, if you look at it from a Greek standpoint, of what their pursuit was, or what is reality, or what is truth. Christ was saying, I am what is reality is.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the way I kind of do understand what this art, to the best of my knowledge and understanding, of trying to understand the essence of truth, is God saying, I am the truth because I am what reality is.
Okay.
You follow me, Senator?
Yeah, hold on to that. So God lives by the truth. God treats one another. They live the truth. And when Jesus was here, they said there's been all kinds of stories about what God is like. So when God came, he lived the truth. What was the truth? Well, the truth that he lived was whenever he found the sick and an open mind, he healed them. Whenever he had someone that was asking, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? What did he tell them? Whenever he saw a leper, now, leprosy was an exception. No matter what was in the mind of a leper, if a leper appealed to him for healing, he always embraced them and healed them. Now remember the time when there were 10 of them that came? And when he healed them, they all took off running, and all of a sudden one of them stopped, turned around, and went back. And he said, thank you so much. And he looked around and he said, weren't there 10 of them here? Where'd you ever done? Lepers, he never hesitated. But he went through villages and healed every soul in there. And he went through villages and couldn't heal one person. Why? What was the difference? What has to happen before God will heal us?
Faith.
I'm sorry.
You said faith, and I agree.
See, faith is another one of those OSHA things that you got to have a certain amount of faith.
Trust in him.
Trust.
Mm-hmm.
Trust. Trust what? God never changes. God in Adam and Eve kept them totally secure. As soon as another being came and uttered a lie and they embraced it, they became naked. You know that at one time, God spoke, sometime way back in eternity, Did anybody in here hear it? Nobody heard it. He spoke the law. Did anybody hear it? Well, a group of Jews heard that. God spoke it. And it's been echoing down through the ages. But what is he saying? What is truth? I am the truth. I am the way. And that truth is love. Love is the very foundation of the entire universe. So what did love do when it came across someone who was sick? They're ready to heal. If the person didn't sense they needed anything, God never forces himself on anyone. The truth is, and 1 John says, truth is love. God is love. And when we understand that God never changes, when I invite Christ into my life, it's not an accumulation of ideas that make us a Christian. It's not an accumulation of deeds that make us a Christian. It is Christ in me. He is a dynamic, intrinsic force. Because I can pin on me what looks like faith. And I can try to work it up and try to have a whole bunch of faith. So that if I speak, a mountain will jump into the ocean. I don't have that much faith, so I got to work on it so I can get that there. And when I'm in the crucible of life, I better be meek. I got to paste on meekness. I got to paste on all of these things. And I look like that cowboy on that horse that OSHA said, here, now the cowboy is safe. Couldn't wrestle or steer, couldn't rope anything, but he was safe on that horse. If Christianity is an accumulation of ideas, an accumulation of doctrine, an accumulation of everything we've done, we missed the whole point. We missed the whole thing. Notice what happens. Live by the Spirit. This is Galatians 5. Live by the Spirit, I say. Do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit of God. And what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to prevent you from doing what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not subject to any law. You don't need any law. Now, the works of the flesh are obvious. I put an apple seed in the ground. I expect an apple seed to come up. Whatever seed I'm planting in the ground, that's the fruit that comes up. And whether it's a good thing or a bad thing, whatever I put in that ground, it's going to grow. So he says, it's very obvious. What's going to happen when you plant this self-centered life in the ground? Fornication comes up, impurity comes up, licentiousness comes up, idolatry comes up. Why did he say, have no other God before me? Because if you create a God and then you put your ideas in the mouth of that God and then we live according to that, that becomes our idea. And when I plant that in my life, guess what I'm going to hear? He said, don't have those before you. Here's a God that spoke way back in eternity. And that voice is echoing and re-echoing and re-echoing down through time. So what happens if you plant love in heart? Well, by contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness. By the way, who does that sound like?
Jesus.
It sounds like Jesus. That's what he is. And the ultimate goal is self-control. There's no law against such things. And those who belong to Christ, Jesus, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. So it looks like we roll up our sleeves and start fighting sin. The only battle you have to fight is to recognize who is God and ask him to come in. And when God comes in, what God is like is what God will produce. God will produce that. God is the truth. God never changes. And how you see God acting, whether it's the three of them acting around in the throne, or whether it's God walking among humanity, what did he do? He didn't teach a bunch of objective things that you have to believe. Do you trust me? Do you want me in? Yes. The nature of God is planted in the hearts of the human being, and guess what the fruit is? The truth. You can't produce it. You can't control it. If we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, competing against one another, envying one another. The truth is love. That's so easy to say. But how do we want that into our soul? And he says, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone invites me in, I will come in and sup with him. With Christ in me, this is what will be produced. And you have not one word to say about one stitch that goes into your world. It's all what God is doing. And not one of those things in there about our system of beliefs ever produces one stitch of anything in the robe of righteousness. Yet that's the criteria we use to get somebody in the church. Isn't that weird? And when we understand that when the church awakens and realizes what the nature of God is truly like, then you will not be able to stop him. And he says, begin your life. It's amazing. Father in heaven, I beg you to help me to articulate this very basic and obvious truth, but how we have missed it. How we have been so busy trying to identify ourselves as a church and identify ourselves as a Christian by acting in a certain way, behaving in a certain way, thinking that is what you're after, when in reality you stand at the door and knock and ask, permission to come in. And thank you for what you produce inside. Please guide us as a church, as weak, as failing, as blind as it is. You will strengthen us. You will guide us. And when we finally get that concept in our mind about who you are, and inviting you into our life, that seed is going to produce fruit. The fruit that lasts through eternal life. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you so much.